It's good to see everybody here today. Hope you've had a good week. It's nice to have Tim back with us today and Mark back with us today. It's just really good to see them up and about. Please do remember Nelda this week. She's got some heart tests and they'll be making some decisions very shortly on what they're going to do for her. But we'll look forward to the time when she gets back with us as well. It's good to see each one of you here today, whether you're visiting or you're regularly here. It's just a pleasure to have you here. Isn't it a joy to be able to have the fellowship that we have together? And so really appreciate each one's presence today. Mentioned next week we're going to be having our last fifth Sunday of the summer. It seems like we've had a fifth Sunday every week every other week for the last several months, but this really will be our last one, and we're going to sadly be sending Trevor off to Illinois. Now, from Trevor's standpoint, he's glad to be going to Illinois, but we're going to be sad to see him go. It's also kind of our celebration of his graduation and all that goes along with that, so please come and join us for the fellowship after our worship next week for the dinner, and then also we'll have a brief worship after our dinner as we typically do on the fifth Sunday. And it's a great day of fellowship, and we would just really enjoy it if you could be here and share it with us as we worship God and we enjoy one another. One of the things that I have thought a lot about through the years is how we sometimes miss out on one of the biggest gifts that God has for us, and that's joy. And I think the reason we miss out on joy is because, well, I guess there's a lot of different reasons. One, we don't feel worthy when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And two, we all realize that we fall short of the glory of God. And so we all realize we could be doing better. And so a lot of times we spend a good deal of our time beating ourselves up for something that's already happened, for something that we have already repented of, for something that's already been forgiven. And we miss out on the joy of life. And so I want to talk about that for just a little bit. And I want to set the table by saying this. The requirements of God are very basic. By saying they're basic, that does not mean that they won't take time or that they won't take quality effort, because they do. But by basic, I mean they're not hidden. When it comes to his plan of salvation, and it is his plan of salvation, is very simple. We know that it's because of his grace, because of the blood of Christ, because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that we're saved. But we're also told that we have our role in salvation as well. If we didn't, there'd be no hell, would there? It couldn't be a hell if it was just up to them, because what they have done is perfect. But we're commanded to hear the word. And we're to believe the word. We're to have faith that Jesus really is the Son of God, and we're to confess that. And we're to have our sins washed away in baptism. And when we do that, we are told we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not at all talking about the miraculous gifts that were present during the first century that were given in a completely different way than through baptism. But when we reach the culmination of our part, hearing the word and believing it and confessing that belief, repenting of our sins, once we're baptized into Christ, not only are our sins washed away, but we're told we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's critical. When it comes to worship, the worship is fairly simple and fairly basic. When we read the New Testament, we understand that their focal point of the first day of the week worship was to come together to partake of the emblems of the body of Christ and of the blood of Christ. And we're commanded to do that on the first day of every week. And when they came together and worshiped, they sang songs. They did it without musical instruments. They prayed. They heard a message from the word. They had the word read to them. They were taught and preached from the word. They gave as they'd been prospered. That's what they did. Very basic, very simple. And when it came to their life, they were told that they were to be faithful, that they were to walk in the light. That means they had to read the Word of God and find out what His instruction was for their everyday living and do it. But my point is this. If you're doing these basic things, and when you fail and you find yourself, realize that you're not doing what you're supposed to, when you repent of that and you start taking care of it again, you're okay. But it's way beyond okay. You have heaven waiting for you. We should sometimes tell our faces that we have heaven waiting for us and be happy about that and have joy. Because there are too many people that wander around as if God is somehow being tricky, as if He is somehow looking for a way that He can catch them up in some sort of secret sin that He hasn't really revealed, so that He can throw them into hell. And that is not His desire. The one who loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son is not going to be tricky about making sure that we are able to come in contact with that saving blood. And the one who loved us so much that He gave His life for us is not going to then have His apostles be so tricky as to where we can't even understand how He then wants us to live for Him. But once we have this thing down, these basic elements, and once we start reading the Word, and I hope you do on a regular basis, and you start looking at the things that are found in the Word and you try and apply them to your life as best as you possibly can, because that's the standard, do your best, is found throughout the Scriptures. When you're doing that, not because you deserve it, but by the grace of God and the shed blood of Christ, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Can you fail? Can you stop walking in the light as you're supposed to and be lost again? The answer is, of course. We're warned not to fall from grace. I don't know where the thought came from that you can't fall from grace when the Bible clearly warns us from falling from grace. I know it's a popular idea. I've always liked the idea of once saved, always saved, just as I've always liked the idea of once hired, always paid, but I've never found it to be true. I still have to show up for work. I still have to do my part. Still, by the kindness of others, that I have that job, whatever job that's been, but I've always had my part. God's always given us a part. But once you've done that, you need, I'm convinced, and I need to enjoy life. I was enjoying life before the services today. I was putting my jacket on and a Barbie doll fell out of it. I don't know where the Barbie doll came from. There was one sitting on the shelf. I don't know if I scooped it up with my jacket or if somebody who thought they were really clever, I won't mention anybody's name, though I suspect at least a dozen, stuck that Barbie doll in my jacket. But when I stuck it on, I couldn't get my jacket on. And finally, I was able to, and a Barbie doll fell out. And of course, somebody was standing there watching, and it was Connie. And Connie said, "I didn't know you played with Barbie dolls." And of course, I indicated, how did she think that Carolyn kept me quiet until I got up and started speaking? But I think we need to enjoy even the lighter things of life. But when we talk about joy from a literal standpoint, from what the word actually means, when it's used in the Greek, it literally is defined as delight, gladness, exaltation. Are you walking through life delighted and glad? And do you even exult from time to time at the quality of life that God has given you and the chance, the opportunity, the hope, the expectation of heaven? Because if you're missing out on that, you're missing out on a great part of life. Let me read this part. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. "Let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now those who had crucified Jesus could at that point have just given up. But He's not just talking to them. We were responsible for His crucifixion as well. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's what Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6 tell us. So we were responsible for His crucifixion as well. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, His Savior, our Savior. talks about when the people heard this, that they had crucified the one that God had made Lord and Christ, they were cut to the heart. Verse 37 said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." If you're lost, may I plead with you this morning to save yourself? It's not that you're doing it all by yourself. You just have a little part to do, but you still have your part to do. And if you and I are too, timid or too lazy or too proud to do our part, what makes us think that God will then fulfill his side of the covenant? But if we will, look at this. After he said, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation," those who accepted his message, we see the belief there, the faith there, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Well, we're told that those who were baptized not only received forgiveness of sins, but they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" We have that great gift of having a part of God dwelling within us. And we're to take that seriously. And if we don't have that part of God within us, look what 1 Corinthians 6:19 says. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Go on now to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. "You're not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." That's how serious that is. "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." Doesn't that make you happy? Isn't there a reason for us to have joy in this life? Why is it then that so many people live a subpar life? One of the things that the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the churches in Galatia. Galatia is more like a province or a state. And so there had been a number of towns in the Galatian province. And so he's writing to the churches in Galatia. And in Galatians chapter 4 in verse 15, he simply says this, "What has happened to all your joy?" You ever find yourself just moping through life? You're either mad all the time, or you're sad all the time, or you're just blah all the time. It's as if life has been taken from you. I think when we get that way, it's because we've taken our focus off what's important. We've taken our focus off the fact that we're going to heaven someday if we're faithful. Realize we don't deserve it. I know what I deserve. I deserve the other place. And he made hell for those who refuse to do his will, for those who refuse to accept his grace, and for those who refuse, once they had accepted his plan, to continue walking in the light. Hell is real. Bulletin article this morning talked about that. We really do, I'm convinced, need to set ourselves before God on Judgment Day in our mind from time to time and try and honestly determine what it is that God will say to us based on our knowledge of the Scriptures. Not based upon our taking God's part in the judgment, but based on our knowledge of the Scriptures. And so let me ask you this, where you sit today, if you were to die right now, do you believe that you would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or do you believe that you would hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? And if you're absolutely convinced that you're going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you," or you just don't know, then the question is, what will you do about it? God does not want you to live in a spiritual limbo. What was it that the writer said? I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. That was John the Apostle who wrote that. We need to understand it's there, it's waiting for us, it's available. And if we don't know that we have it, that means that we need to do something about it. And once we know, even though we don't deserve it, that we have done what God has required us to do, then we need to continue to be faithful. But as we do that, we need to enjoy our lives. How will you ever attract other people to Christ if you're always angry, or if you're always upset, or if you treat His Word like God is incompetent? And by that I mean this. There are so many people who look at God's Word and they say, well, nobody can really understand what it says, so nobody can really understand whether or not they're saved or not. That's ridiculous. The Creator of the universe was powerful enough to get His Word to us in a way that's understandable. And if we're having a struggle understanding it, that just means we need to dig in a little bit more and work a little bit more and read a little bit more and pray for understanding a little bit more. God loves you. He's made all the arrangements for you to be in heaven. Are you looking forward to that? And are you enjoying the journey? Or are you slogging through life, as so often we all do at one time or another? When Paul asked the church at Galatia, the churches in Galatia, what has happened to all your joy? It was a fair question. They had forgotten who they were and who they served. They had forgotten the price that was paid for them. And they had forgotten the promises that were given. God's faithful to His promises. Anybody who's ever bought a house and who has fulfilled the terms of their part of the contract understands this. You make an offer. You say, I'll put so much money down. I'll apply for a loan. If I get that loan, I will pay you this much money for the house. And when you do that, and when you sit down at the closing and you have fulfilled your part, there shouldn't be anybody there that is shocked when they then hand you the keys to that house, because it's yours. That's the deal. We trust even dishonest people to do that, because we have all sorts of legal documents and attorneys and everybody else to make sure that they fulfill their part. But nobody is surprised, other than maybe pleasantly so, that they actually got the house that they had contracted for and paid for. Why is it that people act as if they'll be surprised if God fulfills His part of His covenant when it comes to heaven? What has happened to your joy, I believe, so often means that people don't trust God on His part. And so we aren't happy, and we aren't glad, and we aren't exultant at this life God has given to us. There's one young lady in town. She's not here, but I can remember telling her how much I enjoyed watching her play sports. There was one particular time in a basketball game. It was the end of the game. I think it was a playoff game, or it was one leading to the playoffs. And it was just a point or two difference in the whole game. And the other person had the basketball, and she was there in the middle of the lane trying to stop them from scoring so that they wouldn't score and then end our season, or at least the game. And I looked down at that girl's face, and it was just filled with joy. She was happy to be there in the moment. She wasn't gnawing on her fingernails internally wondering what would happen if the person scored and they lost. It didn't even look to me like that, from looking at that girl's face, that losing was a possibility. She had a smile on her face, and I suspect that unnerved the person that was trying to score against her. Shouldn't we have a smile on our face as we go through this life? Not because we think that somehow we have accomplished everything that we should accomplish and that we have earned our way to heaven. But shouldn't we be smiling because God is faithful with His promises? Because the shed blood of Christ really did forgive our sins? Because if we walk in the light, that the shed blood of Christ will continue to forgive us from our sins? because we have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with our friends and our family members, who, if they are obedient and then accept God's covenant and they walk in the light, that they'll be with God someday forever as well. It's the only thing that will matter on the day of judgment. Not how busy you were, not how many lawns you mowed or houses you painted, or how much money you stacked up in the bank, or how many pieces of paper that you had in some filing cabinet or on some wall that talked about what a fine fellow or lady you were. None of that will matter. The only thing that will matter on Judgment Day is, are you saved? And if you are convinced because of your reading within the Scripture that you are living well before God, that you have obeyed His plan of salvation, and now you're doing your best to live before Him according to His terms, then why not enjoy life? And if you're not, why not do something about it? The invitation's open this morning. If you're ready to become a Christian, we would love to help you with that. If you need the prayers of the congregation or we can help in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?